We read the Word of God tonight from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read the first 13 verses of the Word of God in 2 Timothy 2. And we'll consider as the text tonight, verse 9. 2 Timothy 2, verse 9. But art thou... Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Thus far we read the word of God. May God bless the reading of his word. I call your attention to verse 9 tonight as the text. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the word of the aged Apostle Paul, remember, to his spiritual son Timothy. And it is a word that he wrote to his spiritual son Timothy to encourage him to be a good minister of the gospel for the sake of preserving the truth and for the sake of God's saints in the congregation in Ephesus. And in this word that we consider tonight, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy and us of the great truth, first of all, that the Lord has entrusted his word to us. We have the word of the Lord. Paul had the word of the Lord. He speaks in verse 8 of my gospel, understanding full well that it's not his gospel that came from him, but that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ entrusted to him, that he handed down to Timothy, that now Timothy, according to verse 2 of the chapter, was to hand down to others, and that Timothy and those others who were men that Timothy was to hand the gospel down to were to hand that truth to the church. We have the word of the Lord. Secondly, the apostle is teaching Timothy and us by this word that we consider tonight that the Lord is pleased to give us his word to use us as instruments so that the word of the Lord is given to us not only to confess that word personally, to live according to that word personally, which we must do, but that we might be instruments of God to bring that word to others. To do that as ministers of the gospel, yes, but to do that as members of the congregation too, to bring that word to others in the home. You have the word of the Lord as parents and as saints, to bring that word to your children, to bring that word to others in the church. You have been entrusted with the great treasure of the word of the Lord to bring that word to your neighbor. We are to do that as a church officially in missions. You are to do that unofficially, if you will, as members of the church, as you live and walk among your neighbors. And this is an astonishing thing. To illustrate that, think of yourself on a job site. And the master builder is building a building that is beautiful and that is impressive and that is beyond anything that you would have ever imagined or conceived. And as you're standing there on that job site, you are conscious of your inability for whatever reason, maybe because you have no experience, because you have no wisdom or skill, and you're thinking to yourself, if I were to try to contribute to the building of this building in the smallest of ways, to hammer in one nail, to set in place one brick or one tile or one shingle, I would destroy this beautiful work. But the master builder comes to you and says, I am going to employ you. I will build. I will, in my power, I will build. But I will use you. And I'm going to give you the most precious and powerful tool there is. I entrust you with the word of the Lord. I think there's other ways to try to illustrate this, of course, but I think of a young man, his first day on the construction site, how astounded he would be if the owner of the company came to him and said, here is the most valuable and important tool, and I'm going to give it to you to work on this project. Well, that's how Paul felt. That's how Timothy felt. That's how God treats us as his people. He says, I entrust you with the word, and I use you to bring it. And then thirdly, so first, God gives us his word. Secondly, he uses us as instruments to bring it. Thirdly, that word through us is a mighty power. Oh, we're conscious of our weakness, aren't we? We think of how weak we are, how feeble we are. Paul was conscious of that. Timothy, a timid young man, was conscious of all of his limitations. And we wonder, as we think about our own limitations and weaknesses, and then as we think about those limitations and restrictions that are outside of us, those who oppose us in this wicked world in which we live, we wonder, how are we ever to build the church? How are we ever to preserve the truth? How are we ever to take this precious heritage which has been committed to us and entrust it to the next generation? And the answer comes in this text tonight. The answer is, yes, you are weak, bound, limited. You cannot build the church. You cannot save one soul. You cannot preserve the truth or hand it down to the next generation. But the encouraging word is that the word of God is not bound. It's not limited. It's not restricted. It's powerful. So that God is going to use a Timothy. And he's going to use me and you in a way that will indeed expose your and my weakness and powerlessness, but also in a way that will reveal the Word to be the almighty power that it is. So let's consider tonight the boundless Word of God. We notice three things. The idea of this, the Word of God is boundless. Secondly, the evidence of this. And then thirdly, the encouragement that this is for us. The apostle states at the end of the verse, and these are the words that we will focus on tonight, but the Word of God is not bound. But we notice right away that that is a contrast with what he says about himself at the beginning of the verse, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. The apostle is saying to Timothy, I am bound. I am limited. And he is referring to his imprisonment. Literally, he is bound by that prison cell in which he is wasting away in Rome. We know by now that he is writing this letter to Timothy from a prison cell in Rome. And that prison cell, very literally, is binding the Apostle Paul. It's limiting him. It's setting restrictions on him. He no longer has the freedom to walk around the city of Rome. He doesn't have the freedom to use his time as he would want to use his time. He doesn't have the freedom to go to the market, to go to the grocery store, to buy the things that he might want to eat or the things that he might need. He doesn't have the freedom to visit friends, to attend the public worship service of the church on the Sabbath day, to publicly preach the gospel. He does not have the freedom even to walk to another room. He's limited. And thus, his weakness is exposed. The Apostle Paul cannot escape his prison cell. And his limitation is worse than that. We know from chapter 1 he's bound by a chain. Whether that means that he has bonds on or shackles on his hands and his feet or just one or the other, we don't know. But the restriction is the same. The apostle's not even free to go about that whole prison cell, but he can only go as far as that chain will allow him to go. If that chain is 5 feet in length, he is not free to go 5 feet 2 inches or 5 feet 6 inches, but he is bound, limited by that chain. And that chain, too, exposed his weakness. And this prison cell and this chain by which Paul is bound is representative of the emperor, Caesar Nero, the ruler of the Roman Empire. He is the one who is limiting Paul. He is the one who has restricted the apostle. He is the one who has the power to imprison the apostle Paul, and the apostle Paul has nothing that he can do to overcome that judgment of the emperor. In the end, he has the power even to put the apostle Paul to death. He has that power to put an end to Paul and all of his work, not only his work of preaching the gospel throughout the whole world, but even his work of writing letters and receiving and encouraging visitors such as Onesiphorus and others, and praying for the church. And so, here is exposed the weakness of a Paul and then of Timothy. Because certainly the apostle is saying to Timothy, as I am bound and limited and weak, so you will find that you are. And so you will find that you are bound and limited and weak, Church of Jesus Christ, as well. And in a very real way, Timothy and the church in Ephesus must have felt this weakness in the circumstances of the Apostle Paul. You can well imagine that the saints in Ephesus wanted to go to Rome to deliver the Apostle Paul from his prison cell and from his chain, to save his life. How they must have wanted to go to Rome to change the law of the land of Rome and to put an end to the persecution of Christians. How they must have wanted to secure freedom of religion for Christians. The right publicly to worship God. The right privately to worship God and to live and teach the gospel. But here it is. A time when Caesar Nero is in power. And he had the power to limit Paul, to limit the church, to limit the worship of the church and the expression of faith by the saints. He had the power to put an end completely to the preaching and the teaching and the ministry of Paul. So that Paul is able to say here, I am bound. I am weak, and that means, Timothy, that I understand nothing depends upon me. And I am telling you, Timothy, I know nothing depends upon you or anyone else in the church either. If the maintenance of the truth depended upon us, the truth would be lost. If the salvation of our children and grandchildren and the future generations of the church depended upon us, the future generations of the church would be lost. If the gathering of God's elect people from the Gentile nations, from amongst those who are unconverted, depended upon us, none of God's people would be gathered from unbelief. If the preservation and the glorification of the church depended upon us, these things would never happen. I am bound. I am weak, the apostle is saying. It doesn't depend upon me or anyone else. And that's the confession we must make with the apostle. I'm weak. I'm limited. And if you think about that tonight, it's very clear to you, isn't it? You think about your own creaturely limitations. You think about your own moral limitations as a sinner. And then you think about those who are outside of you, maybe the authorities and the powers that be in the world around us. We see that there are many obstacles, much opposition. And even though we don't live in a time when persecution was the official policy of the state, we do sometimes wonder, don't we? Why do they ignore us the way that they do? And why don't they persecute us? Because after all, we know they hate us. And if they would turn their attention to us as the state did in Paul's day, you wonder, how could the church or the truth possibly survive? We are bound and weak. But, and the word but here is the strongest word that the Bible has in the Greek to express a contrast, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not limited. The Word of God is not restricted. And that is the apostle saying here, though I am weak, the Word of God is powerful and boundless. Whatever obstacle may be in my way, whatever obstacle may be in your way, the Word of God is not stopped by those obstacles, but in fact is able to go bounding through every one of those obstacles. The Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound because God Himself is not bound. God Himself is not limited. This is the truth of God's infinity. And that truth teaches us that God is not bound by any creaturely limitations. He is not bound by anything outside of himself. He is not bound by any power or anything that would bind him not to do or do something against his will. This helps us understand then the fact that God cannot sin is not a limitation for God. Maybe you think of that. God cannot sin. But the fact is that God does not want to sin. And no one has forced God to come to that position, saying to God, you may not sin and you must not sin. God, as the righteous and holy God, does not want to sin. That's fully in harmony with his will and with his being, so that God freely, he's not bound, he freely determines not to sin. He's not limited. He does whatever he wants to do. And no one can stop him. And that's true of his word. Think of how boundless his word was in the creation. How limited would you have felt? There's nothing. I can't create anything out of nothing. And yet, God's boundless word overcomes that limitation for you and me and creates all things out of nothing in the beginning. And then as you look at the creation, the things that he has made out of nothing, you would say, I'm limited by the fact that I can't speak things into happening. I have to actually use my hands in order to make things. But God was not limited by that. He's able to say, let there be trees, let there be animals, let there be humans. And God's boundless word brings those things into existence. Well, now God's word of salvation in Jesus Christ is boundless, unlimited. The apostle calls our attention to that in verse 8. Remember, he says to Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Jesus Christ, the personal word of God, the revelation of salvation through God. He wasn't limited at all by the things that would limit us and make us unable to save sinners. There's a limitation for us that the mediator must be both God and man. Impossible for us, but that was no limitation for the eternal Son of God. He came and took human flesh and joined the divine nature to the human nature. And then there was the limitation for us that this one who is both God and man must suffer on the cross to pay for sins, must even suffer and survive hell. You and I could not do that, but that was no limitation for Jesus Christ. He died, as the apostle says, according to my gospel. He died for sin, he suffered hell, and he rose from the dead. And now, that Jesus Christ, who was able to do all that God sent him to do to save his people with no limitation, to bound through all the obstacles, he is the Lord from heaven who has all authority and power and the ability to fulfill the will of God. And so there's nothing, no creature in all the earth that can prevent or limit Jesus Christ in the fulfilling of the saving purpose of God. There's no devil, not even Satan himself, who can limit Jesus Christ in fulfilling the saving work of God and the purpose, saving purposes of God. There is no evil man, no evil power in all of the world that can limit Jesus Christ in order to accomplish that purpose. Even our own sinful stubbornness cannot limit Jesus Christ. He is the boundless word of God spoken from heaven. But now, that word of God that is revealed in the scriptures And that is officially declared by the church through the preaching, and then unofficially brought by all of us to others in our homes, in other places, in our lives. So that, the apostle is saying, though I am weak, though you are weak, Timothy, people of God, God uses his word mightily through you to build his church and accomplish all his purpose. The word of God is without limitation. It is not bound. Now, there are two points of clarification that need to be made here. That the word of God is boundless, understand, means that it's not limited by anything outside of God. But that doesn't mean that God, in his sovereignty, does not put any limits on that word. For example, in the Old Testament, we might notice that the word of God was given to Israel only and not to any of the nations outside of Israel. That wasn't due to any limitation of the power of God in his word. It's not as if the Gentile nations resisted God so that God could not bring his word to them because of the power of their sin and stubbornness. Nor was it due to the weakness of the people of Israel because they were so few in number or because they were so weak in their spiritual ability that God couldn't use them to bring the word to the other nations. God's word is not bound. It does whatever God wills it to do. And in the Old Testament, now even in the New, we recognize that at some times and in some places, God limits his word by not sending it to certain people. And we must understand, too, that the word of God, that it is boundless, does not mean that it saves everyone. We know that there are some people who never hear the word of God, who are never exposed to the truth of Jesus Christ. We know that there are others who do hear the gospel. They hear the powerful gospel of God that brings salvation, and yet they remain in unbelief and are not saved. Does that mean the devil has prevented the word of God from saving these individuals? Or that the sinfulness of these individuals has prevented God from saving them? Not at all. The word of God is not bound by Satan or the sinfulness of man. The word of God powerfully does whatever God commands it to do and never returns to him void, as the prophet Isaiah says. So that when God says to the word, go in that place, the word goes there. And when God says to the word, and you go and you save those people, the word saves those people. And when God sends the word and says, and don't save those people, but harden them, the word hardens those people. The word of God is boundless. Not only is, but the word here in verse 9 in the Greek means this. The word of God never has been bound, is not now bound, and never will be bound. It will always and forever accomplish the powerful purpose of God. Through you, Timothy, through you, people of God. That's an astounding thing, something that requires contemplation. We ought to remember the word of Paul in verse 7 tonight. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee all give the understanding in all things. And then also the word of verse 8, remember. The apostle is saying to Timothy, remember specifically now the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to my gospel. But the apostle is now saying to Timothy and to us as a church, if you think about it, and you can think about the whole history of the Bible, but tonight now let's think especially about Paul's experience and our own experience. Isn't it evident that the Word of God is boundless in power and in saving efficacy? The Word of God is not bound by our weakness. Paul could see the evidence of that. Now, this is not to say that our sins and our weaknesses are not serious. By our sins, we may, especially if it's a willful sin, bring blasphemy to the name of God and grieve the Holy Spirit. But the apostle's point is this. Just the fact that I'm a sinner, or just the fact that you, Timothy, are a sinner with weaknesses, just that fact does not mean that you are going to hinder or limit the power of the gospel to do its work. Paul knew that he could not hinder or limit the gospel or prevent the gospel from doing its work in his heart. He was a sinner. He testifies to that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The chief of sinners even is what he confesses himself to be. I was a persecutor of the church. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mercy, was able to penetrate the hard, rebellious heart of Paul to convert him and to change him. And then Paul saw the evidence of the fact that his weaknesses, and he knew what they were, his limitations did not prevent him from bringing the Word of God to others. Paul knew what some of his limitations were. Others had pointed some of those limitations out to the Apostle Paul. We know what some of them are from Scripture. There are things about Paul that might make you say, this is not a man who can bring the gospel to others. This is not a man who can bring the Word of God in an effective way to other people. He apparently not only was a sinner, that was true, but he was not a very dynamic speaker. He wasn't a powerful presence in the midst of the congregation. And the fact is, too, that he was a Jew. That he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was called to bring this word to Gentiles, to people of other cultures. And then there was the fact that he was a single man. Maybe people might have thought he cannot bring the Word of God to married people. And yet, despite all these limitations and more, what did Paul see? God used him to hand the gospel to Timothy, to Titus, to other spiritual children. God used him to establish churches in Asia Minor and Europe and all over in the Gentile world. He could see the evidence of this. Though I am bound, the Word of God is not bound. And we see the evidence of this in our lives too, don't we? Do we see our weakness? Are we amazed and even a little bit doubtful about the fact that God can use us to bring His Word to others? And then, what do we think about? The evidence in the church, in our homes, as we think about our children, or we think about a friend, or we think about a neighbor, somebody that God used us to bring the Word to. The Word is not bound. God, by His Spirit and Word, will use us to accomplish His purpose. And in connection with that, the Word of God is not bound by our sins, not only, but also it is not bound by the sins and weaknesses of others. How astounding that must have been to the Apostle Paul. And it's astounding to us too when we think about it. Not only does God use us as sinners to bring his word, but he uses us as sinners to bring his word to other people who are sinners. We're mindful of the evil of the world in which we live. And maybe we forget about the world in which the Apostle Paul lived. When he was sent out as a missionary to the Gentiles, none of those other nations had come under the influence of the gospel. All of the people that he is going to meet are pagan unbelievers, except for some of the people who have been converted at the synagogue. That means that these places that he goes, by and large, are dominated by people who worship false gods, people who are devoted to silly pagan superstitions, people whose minds are filled with pagan philosophies, man-centered, godless thinking. And the carnal mind of man hates God and his truth. And Paul might have wondered, how is the gospel going to make any inroads into the hearts and the minds of these people? And yet the gospel was not limited by the unbelief and the paganism of the Gentiles. Just as the gospel is not limited by the great moral corruption and evil of the world in which we live either. Yes, people are spiritually dead, dead in their sins. But this word of God is able to overcome even that. As 1 Peter 1 verse 23 tells us, this word of God is the power to be born again. It's the power to raise dead sinners, to take even the most wicked and dreadful of sinners and give them the life of Jesus Christ. It was evident to Paul as he wrote to Timothy, and more evident to us today. The word of God is not bound by our sins or by the sins of others, nor is the word of God bound by powerful men. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy here as he is under persecution under Caesar Nero. Paul recognizes that he is in prison for the sake of his preaching of the gospel. And now he's limited. He cannot preach the gospel as far and wide or as freely as he wants to. But Caesar may outlaw Christianity. He may throw apostles and preachers in prison. He may put them to death. But he never has, and not now can, and never will be able to stop the word of God. Now, that's evidence to us that in our day too, the word of God cannot be stopped by government officials or the most powerful men of the world. But it is also evidence to us, praise God, that in the future too, even when Antichrist comes, of whom Caesar Nero was a picture, and even when the anti-Christian kingdom rises in all of its power, and of that, Rome was a picture, the word of God will not be bound. Oh, the church may appear weak, and the weakness of God's people might be exposed in that day. So that to all appearances in the world and the mighty power of the anti-Christian kingdom seems to have all power, and the church is, in comparison, as nothing. God, even if it's the saving remember of only one or two people, will accomplish his purpose in those days. showing His great power, even in saving His people, as it were, under the nose of Antichrist, and saying, my word is boundless. It can't be bound even by the Antichrist. Neither is the word of God bound by death. The Apostle Paul here, remember, is writing as the man who knows that he is at the end of his life. History tells us that he was taken outside of Rome and executed shortly after this. And yet, Paul isn't concerned as he might have been concerned, and Timothy is not concerned. And he's saying to the church, you're not to be concerned that after I am gone, somehow the word of God is going to stop. It's going to lose its power, and it's going to be defeated. The word of God doesn't depend upon a man. Just as we might think that the Word of God back in the 1500s depended on Luther or Calvin, it doesn't. And it doesn't depend upon any of the older ministers or professors in the church today either. Christ supplies the need of His church. His Word marches on from generation to generation through the raising up of Timothy's, to the raising up of young men and young women to serve the church so that God can use them to bring His word. And therefore, we see the word of God is not bound by anything. You can come up with anything that limits me, that limits you, any of the great creatures in all the world that God has made. And the word of God abounds forever settled in the heavens. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, verse 23, where he says we are begotten again by the word of God abideth forever. And thus, there's great encouragement to you and me, and to Timothy, and to all who have been entrusted with the Word of God, and who are called by God to bring that Word to others, to do everything Paul charges Timothy to do in this letter. Timothy, hang on to the Word. Preserve the Word. Defend, guard the Word. As the apostle says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Do you want to see the power of God at work in the church? Do you want to see the power of God at work saving the following generation? Do you want to see the power of God at work in your life? Do you want to see the power of God at work in missions, bringing people into the church? Then hang on to the word of God. And then use it and apply it. This is a sound word. It's healthy. The apostle says in chapter 3, this is a word that is able to make the man of God wise unto salvation and to throughly furnish him with all good works. You want to know salvation? You want to be furnished unto good works? You want your children to know salvation and to be furnished unto good works? Then understand that this is the power, the boundless word of God. Hang on to it and use it and then communicate it. Sow the seed and be confident. Don't be discouraged by your own weakness and don't be discouraged by what you see. Maybe in that person in the church, or maybe your boss or your coworker at work. Do you believe this word? Bring the scriptures. Bring the word of God. This is like dynamite. This is the power of God to bring salvation to His people. Bring the scriptures, bring the word, and wait to see what God will do. And then also, bring it, even if it means suffering. That's what the apostle says here, at the beginning of verse 9, and we know that this is continuing a theme that he establishes in verse 1 as well, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. My reputation has been attacked and destroyed. I'm not known as a servant of Jesus Christ and a preacher of the gospel, but I am numbered as a criminal, an evildoer for the sake of Christ. But that is okay. I know the Word of God is not bound, but that through my weakness, the Word of God is going to accomplish its purpose. And so, this is encouragement. Suffer. You don't know how your spouse or your children or your coworker or your neighbor is going to respond when you bring the Word of God. But remember that whatever weakness that is exposed of yours and limitation is placed on you, this Word of God is powerful and will accomplish God's purpose. And then finally, be encouraged that this boundless Word of God will accomplish all that God has promised that it will do. Verse 9 here comes after verse 8, remember, where the apostle reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead according to the gospel, reminding us that our Savior has overcome all of the limitations of sin and death and hell to bring us salvation. And then verse 10, he speaks of what that salvation is. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. By the Word of God, all of the elect, me included, the believer says, will be brought to eternal glory. The Word of God will accomplish this, because though I am weak, it is the almighty power of God. Amen. Father in heaven, encourage us by this word. Give us encouragement through the knowledge that this word is a gift to us and a mighty power for us and for our salvation. And then encourage us not to use any excuse or to use any limitation that we might see in ourselves or in others to pull back, be unfaithful in confessing and bringing and suffering for the sake of the word. Lord, though we are weak, use us as thy instruments to bring thy powerful word throughout all the world, beyond all of the boundaries of every nation, tribe, and tongue, to all thy people now and to the end, when Christ shall come in glory. Bless us, we pray, for his sake. Amen. We will sing now from Psalter number 309. The benediction upon the God-fearing, let's sing the four stanzas of 309.